Okay, well, let's take our Bibles to Colossians. Good to see you tonight. This right-hand side, we're going to have to do some recruiting because left-hand side is always in. Who's right-handed in here? If you're right-handed, just raise a hand. It's okay. Yeah. And who's left-handed? I was wondering if. Oh no, it doesn't work. I was wondering if like all the left-handed people were over here, but it's not that way. So I guess I don't know. Who knows? Someone's probably studied that before. Why everyone sits on this side, but. Anyway, maybe this is my ugly side over here. I don't know. All right, Colossians 1. Let's look at the Bible here today. And that's what we're here to do, isn't it? Colossians chapter 1. And it's been a good day. I was actually, as you said that about that song, I was actually thinking, man, they should have made more than three verses for Come Thou Fount. It's over too quick. It's a great song. And so I enjoyed that. Well, we are going to finally finish this sentence. I've been trying to preach through for the longest time now, and we're going to actually get through this sentence through verse 17, then we're going to include another sentence, verse number 18. We're not going to go as far as to start in verse 19, though. So we're going to be in verses 15 through 18 tonight. We're going to start, though, in verse number 9, where the sentence begins, all right? Paul says here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now here's our text tonight, starting in verse number 15. By the way, I know it starts with a W. This ain't a question, okay? "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Father, we do pray that you'd help us tonight. I ask for your help as there's a lot to go through in these verses, and certainly even given all the time we have, we couldn't get to it all. So I pray you'd help us to just focus in on what you'd have for us today. May your Spirit help us understand it. May we be thankful for the declaration of the person of Christ given here and who you are. Lord, may it cause us, Father, to give you the preeminence. I believe that's the thrust of the text, and so we pray for that help. I pray you give me the words, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, just recall that Paul is really still in his introductory remarks here to the church at Colossae. He's started in verse 9. This sentence runs from verse 9 to verse 17, and he started by saying that, hey, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying constantly for you, and he wants them some certain things in their life. He wants them to not only know God's will, but to be moved by God's will. He wants them to walk worthy of the Lord, to have a life that glorifies God in every good work and be fruitful, as it says in verse number 10, to be strengthened with all might, not according to their power, but by his glorious power. And he wants us to be thankful. In verse number 10, he's saying he's giving thanks to the Father, which, as we looked at last week has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. In other words, none of us got there by ourselves. He had to make us meet. He had to, if we were going to be fit for some inheritance, if we were going to be fit for heaven, he had to do that. That was his work. And so last week I spoke about the fact that it was all him. It was all him that did it. We did none of it. And we can't take credit for any part of our salvation or our walk or righteousness, any of that. It's all him. And just remember in verse 13 and 14, there were four things that occurred. There were four things that happened to us. Number one, we were delivered, right? We were delivered from darkness. Number two, we were translated. We were moved from one family to the other, right? In a good way. We were redeemed. We were bought back. He bought us back. Can you believe that? That God decided, hey, I'm going to buy them back. They're not worth it. I'm telling you. But in his mind, in his eyes, yes, they were. And he bought us back. And then it says this, that we've even received forgiveness of sin. So these wonderful truths. We've been delivered. We've been translated. We have redemption. And we've been forgiven. But what I try to point out and make clear is that while those things are all great, and I'm thankful for all of them, I tried my best to preach those and help you to get excited about those very same things. But notice it's not so much about what was done unto us as it is about who did those things for us. Notice the pronouns here that we're given. Who hath delivered? It could have just said, hey, we were delivered. But it doesn't say we were delivered. It says who hath delivered. Verse 19 says, not just that we've been redeemed, but in whom we've been redeemed. Now, who are we talking about here? We'll go back to verse 12. This is who we're talking about. Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet. The Father made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. His dear Son. Now, when we start verse 14, in whom, who are we talking about? The Son. That's the subject. That's the object, rather. The Son. So, in whom we have redemption through his blood, he's talking about Jesus. So now, this is important because all of the next few verses here, as Paul, I said it like this, sometimes preachers are real bad about preaching while they're praying. You know, they start praying, and before long, they're going through point one, two, three, and everything in their prayer. You know, and that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He starts out, he's giving these prayer requests that he's praying for, and he's praying for them. But at some point between, you know, like maybe somewhere in verse 12 to verse 14, he's preaching now. And when we get to verse 15, it just seems he's not praying anymore. He's speaking of this person, Jesus Christ, who has done all these things for us. So the subject here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a declaration in verses 15 through 18 about the person of Christ. Now, don't be scared, but I have found 10 truths from verse 15 to 18 here. And that's why I stopped at 18, because there's more if you go to 19. We'll deal with that later. But I have found 10 truths about the Lord and about his person that we can learn from just these four verses. There's 10 things written here, 10 different things written about the Lord, and it's a declaration of his person. Now, this whole, the word's preeminent, the whole series is called Christ First. And I get the idea of Christ First from this word. And so we'll get to that word in just a little bit. But when we talk about Christ First and the person of Christ, he's going to zoom in on some of the facts here that Jesus is who he is. He is God. He is deity. He is eternal. And so I'm just warning you, it's going to overlap a little with the book of John tonight. Because John, as you learned this morning, is all about us believing in God. But not only that, believing what Thomas said when he said, my Lord and my God. That we believe something about Jesus, that he is in fact God. So you're going to notice as we, and I'm just telling you this to show you even more, maybe just to help with the message this morning, show you even more that John is a book all about who Jesus is and that we make sure we believe in him. All right, so we're going to look at John a little bit tonight. But I find these 10 truths, and when I preach, just a little peek behind the curtain, I usually try to just have one point. I don't know if y'all ever noticed that. But I just feel like most of the time people can't take more than about one point. So I usually just try to really build to one point and then get you with it and then let you go home. That's usually that's my manner. But when you come to a passage like this, that's just like one, two, three, four, five. There's just all these things in there. It's a little bit different sermon for me. You may not notice the difference. For me, it's different. So I feel as if we're just going to run through these 10 things, hopefully learn a little bit. And then I do have a point at the end that we'll get to, but you're going to have to bear with me because we got to learn the 10 things first. All right, so 10 truths about the person of Christ. All right, let's start with the first one, and we're just going to walk through the passage together. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? The word image there, it means likeness or representation. You need to realize, or remember rather, that God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's John 4 and verse 24. So the thing is, the God, the person of God, is so beyond, we can't fathom him. We can't reconcile him. We can't put him into a thought in our mind that makes sense, because he's so great. And he's so much higher and bigger than we can imagine. And not only that, he's a spirit. So he's invisible. God, he's the invisible God. Well, the Bible says here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is God in seeable form. Can we say it like that? Jesus is God in seeable form. That's what those words mean. There's some that would try to make this seem as if, oh, see, Jesus is just kind of like a picture of God or something like that. No. What it's saying is you can't see God because he's a spirit, he's invisible, but God became a man, and Jesus is that man, the visible representation of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, the Lord Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That means John's saying there, I saw the glory of God when I looked at the Son. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so when John's saying, when I looked at Jesus, I saw the glory of the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Like, you know, Philip saying, hey, just show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, aren't you glad sometimes that you weren't one of those disciples? We always think, man, I want to be one of those disciples. But sometimes it's like, I'm kind of glad I wasn't, because I'd be asking those dumb questions too, right? Lord, would you just show us the Father? And Jesus looks over and says, how long have you been walking with me now? And you don't understand that when you see me, you see the Father? He is the likeness of the invisible God. Jesus continues, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then thou, show us the Father? So the Lord Jesus, we're talking about who he is as a person. Paul has shifted from praying to preaching, and he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the seeable form of God. As we saw this morning, He's real flesh and bone. He became a man. No, he told Thomas, you put your finger right here, feel these nail prints, right? Thrust your hand into my side and see that it is real. The second thing, we got to move. It's 10 points. Y'all can't slow me down like that, all right? Point two, he's the firstborn of every creature, who is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, the firstborn of every creature. Now, this is not referring to him being born first, okay? Sometimes, you know, it's firstborn, okay, if I talk about my firstborn kids in our sort of Western culture, American society, you're just going to, in your mind, you're just going to go to, oh, okay, he's the oldest, he was born first. But the idea of firstborn here is not referring to the order of people being born. Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, but we need to understand something. Jesus did not begin when he was born in Bethlehem. Is that clear? Jesus did not begin then. He always was. He was incarnated. The Word was made flesh. He became a man when he was born in Bethlehem, but that was not his beginning. He always was. In fact, we can peek and look at verse 16. It says, for by him were all things created. So if he was at some point born, as in, you know, when I was, you know, March 24th, 1983 was a pretty dark day, because I wasn't here yet. I told a couple of you I'm trying to keep you awake tonight because I can sense it. People were walking out of here with big, tall energy drinks this morning, and I thought, goodness, it must be tough to stay awake. Anyway, I also drink those, so it's okay. Where was I? Oh, yeah, firstborn of every creature. The Lord was, he didn't have a beginning. So, again, I had a beginning. The day before I was born, someone's going to get technical with me. 9 months and a day before I was born, right, I didn't exist. I had no consciousness. I had no heartbeat. I had no breath. That's not Jesus. Jesus always has been. Always has been. And so his birth was simply a translation. It was just an incarnation. He became a man. The firstborn, then it's like, why is he called the firstborn of every creature? It's like this. You got to get out of your Western United States mindset. In their day, the firstborn had the rights and privileges of all. He was the sole heir, or he was the greatest heir in the family. Meaning this, if a blessing was, go back and read the book of Genesis, you'll see it numerous times, other books as well, where a blessing and a promise and substance was given to the firstborn because he's the heir. He's the heir. And so what it's saying when it says he's the firstborn of every creature, it's the idea that he's proceeded from the Father, only begotten of the Father. Therefore, his position is that of the firstborn. He is the eldest. He is entitled to the full inheritance of the Father. And I say full inheritance because he is God's only begotten Son. So in other words, the Bible says that we've been made sons and daughters of God, but there was a time when it was just Jesus, and he's the only begotten, if he's going to allow us to have anything, it's going to be because he has to share it with us, because it's all his. You see, firstborn of every creature just means it's all his. So he's, first of all, the image. He's the visible likeness of God. Secondly, he's the firstborn. Everything belongs to him. Thirdly, he's the creator. He's the creator. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. So he is the creator. Genesis 1 speaks of God creating the heaven and the earth. And that God that's used there, the words Elohim, it's a plural word. It infers the Trinity is there on the day of creation. And we know this, that Jesus himself spoke the worlds into existence. John tells us the very same thing. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. Jesus is the creator. So not only is Jesus the likeness of God, everything about every attribute that God has, he has, because he is God. So God's the creator. He's the creator. He was the one that spoke the worlds into existence. Okay. That means he owns everything. He made it. He can do with it what he wants. He's the creator. We're going to keep moving. All things then, the last part of that verse, here's what am I on? 1, 2, 3, 4. We're on 4. I didn't put numbers. All things are created not only by him, but did you notice this? All things are created for him. All things are created for him. That means that everything that's created was created to give glory to God. It was created for him. Revelation 4 and verse number 9. If you want to turn and read with me, I'll read it for you. But Revelation 4, 9 through 11, there's a praise and worship meeting happening in heaven in Revelation chapter number 4. And it says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and here's what they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The creation was made, we were made. I look at it like this. In the book of Genesis, God began to create. It's a wonderful story. He makes the heavens and the earth. By the way, 6 literal days, he speaks the earth into existence. And he places us humans there. And he's created all this. And it's not for us. It's for him. Everything here is to bring glory and honor to him, including me. I'm getting somewhere. We've got to get to this word here in a second. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the creator, and everything that was created was made to bring honor and glory to him. I hate to share this because I know how many people love dogs around here. Dogs, you buy a dog as a pet, And the reason you buy a dog as a pet is because they're supposed to bring joy to your life. Right? That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to bring companionship and joy. Every dog I've ever had, I regretted. I'm just telling you. I'm just going to be real with you right now. Every dog I've ever had, I've regretted in some way or another. All of a sudden, I'm going, hey, you're supposed to bring me enjoyment. All you're doing is making me buy carpet cleaner very often. I don't know where they're from. Anyway, I would like to give you some stories, but you'll just think I'm a horrible person, so I'm not going to do that. But at some point, I'm going, wait, why do we have these things? They're not bringing me any joy. They're not adding to my life at all. In fact, because they're quite frustrating. And you'll notice now, all we have is kids left. We don't even have a goldfish over there. Did you know this? God made you for a specific purpose, to bring honor and glory to Him. Your life, my life, should be pleasing to God. He shouldn't have to go, man, why did I make this guy? You know? And I know the Lord does not scratch His head and everyone just picking stuff, right? But does your life bring joy and honor to God? That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to bring, I mean, it's all of it is created for Him. Let's go to verse 17. The next one, whatever number we're on, He is before all things. He's before all things. And He is before all things. He's eternal. Notice that it says that He is before. It doesn't say was. I know there's other places where we can see that He was in the beginning. We'll look at some of that as we go. But no, He is before all things. He is. The word is continual present tense. It means He's existed in every time, all times. In fact, we could say it like this because we don't really understand this. But when Jesus tells those Pharisees in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. When He says, I am, you realize He is saying something that it doesn't make much sense to us. He's saying, in every time period, I am. I am. It's like this. God doesn't exist on the clock like we do. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He is eternal in the heavens. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Sorry, I'm on the next point. Let's go back to John 8:58 or Hebrews 7:3. Oh boy, I have notes. I said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I dealt with that one. Let's go to the next one. Without father, this is Jesus, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, Jesus. No beginning of days, no end. Now, I can see, this is a tough one. I can see, I can't see into the future. I can understand that time won't stop. For whatever reason, that feels okay to me. That as long as we go in, you know, 2025, 2026, 2020, I feel as if I can look forward and go, okay, eternity future, yeah, time will just always continue. But here's how God also looks. He can look backwards and see that time never began either. Did you know when it says that He created all things, it talks about matter and space? Did you know this? He also is the one that created time. At some point in eternity past, in some realm that we can't even perceive in our brains that are so constructed on time, He started a clock where He'd never started one before. Even time had to be started by God. That was His creation. I wanted to go into some things on the creation. One of these days we will. It's just amazing what God did. So He's before all things. He's eternal. Pretty good idea to listen to a being who is eternal. Like He is tomorrow. No, He is yesterday, but He is also tomorrow. He's already there. He knows it all. Pretty good idea to listen to Him. Verse 17b, this is where I got a little ahead of myself. Started reading Hebrews 1:3. At least I caught myself. I could have just kept reading and acted like it was a point. I've heard people do that. By Him all things consist. I love this one. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. the word consist, and is this idea of consistency. It's the idea of holding something together. It's by him that he's holding it all together. And I started to think about this. If Jesus was just to let go for 1 second, we'd all be obliterated. Just think about it. Let's go big first. From all these planets out here, do you realize we can get online and we can go to I'm not going to name a website because I should have looked for one. We can go, I've done this before. You can type in a date and you can see any date, any time. You can go 30 years ahead, August the 2nd, 2049. Put it in there. It'll show you what the sky is going to look like that day. Is that amazing or what? And then, believe it or not, if we live that long and the Lord doesn't come back, we could go outside that night and look and see, yep, they're right where they're supposed to be. You understand a God of order that has everything in such proportion and perfect timing that he's set the universe on a course that is so perfect it's even predictable for us. I mean, just think about it. These globes are hurling through space at, I don't know how fast. I'm not a scientist. They're whirling through space. I mean, I heard one time how fast our planet spins. It seems like we'd fling off of it, but I guess, gravity, I don't know. But all these things are just hurling through space, but it's not random. Listen, if an explosion created our universe, it would be random. There would be no order. There would be no orbit. This is all held in place by God. All the way down to, that's big, but go down to the tiniest little couple of atoms. He's holding it all together. And if he lets go for just a second, it's all over. Because by him, and only by him, all things consist. Turn to Job 38. Just because I love Job. And I love Job 38 where the Lord's really... when your parents are getting on to your brother and sister and you take a little enjoyment in that, that's how I feel when I read Job 38 a little bit. Because I know next time it'll be me, so I got to enjoy it this time. While you're turning to Job 38, let me read the verse I was trying to read earlier, Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that's Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power. Just think for a second, when Jesus died on the cross, he's there. I mean, the lights go out, right? He turns off the sun for a minute and dies. And he does not cease to hold the worlds together. That's God. Now, by the word of his power. But look at Job 38. I want to read the whole thing. It's so good. But notice, just go down to verse 31 and 32. He's talking about stars and planetary, what do you call them? Orbs, globes. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Y'all ever looked up there and seen Orion in the sky? It's one of my favorite ones to look at. God says, hey, Job, can you reach up there and loose the bands of Orion? Can you let his belt out a bit? Job's going, can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? If I'm Job, I'm going, I didn't know he had sons. But what God's telling Job here, he's like, you see, you look out here, you see all these planets. Can you call one of them to move or keep them in orbit or hold them? And of course, the answer with Job is absolutely not. God's doing it all. By him, all things consist. Okay, we got to keep going. So we've only gone through a few of these. Let's keep moving. Colossians 1. Notice this. This just should be striking, okay? He's made all these giant statements of, okay, he's the creator. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. All things are created by him. He's holding it all together, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Isn't it interesting that right there by the idea of him holding the planets together, he says, and by the way, I'm in charge of the church. I mean, we're talking Church is important to the Lord. In the description here, where it's telling us about the person of Christ and how wonderful he is and how great he is, it includes his position over the church. He's the head. He's the head of the body, the church. Let's don't for a second ever forget that the church is the Lord's. It's his. And therefore, we do church the way he wants to do church because it's his. It's not ours. It's his. He's given us clear instruction for the church. I try not to get lost in this. I'm just saying it includes right here with all these huge items of doctrine about the person of Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's over the church. It's his. Just like all the creation was made for him and it ought to please him. Can we bring that to the context of the church? Everything we do as a church ought to please the Lord. Can I tell you, there's a lot of things calling themselves church these days, and they're not all pleasing God right now. We want to be a church that strives to say, no, God's the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and we are going to please him in what we do. He's the head of the church. Then it goes on to say, who is the beginning? Verse 18, letter B there. Well, I said B. Who is the beginning? It's not that Jesus has the beginning. He is the beginning. We're going to talk about it in the book of John when we get to John 1:1 at some point. He's the starting point of everything else. He is everything else's origin story. He's where it all began. Not that he began. He is the beginning. Everything else begins with him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That'd be a good verse to memorize this week and to prepare you for next week, okay? Then it says this, he's the firstborn from the dead. Look at 18, kind of in the middle. The firstborn from the dead. Now, you might say, well, I don't know. Was he the firstborn from the dead? He raised Lazarus from the dead before he died. Does that make sense? Also, there was other people that he raised from the dead. The difference is they all, have you ever thought of this? They all had to go die again. You know, it says before he rose Lazarus, it says Jesus wept. That verse we all try to quote pretty often, right? Why did Jesus weep? I've dug around on it. I'm not dogmatic. I'm not saying I know. But did you know Lazarus at that point was already in heaven? And Jesus knew that. And he's asking him to come back to earth. Put yourself in Lazarus' position for just a second. Jesus wept. But Lazarus had to go die again. In fact, what's hilarious about the story of Lazarus, the Pharisees gather up and say, we got to kill this guy. Have you thought about that? They tried to kill Lazarus. And I thought, well, that wouldn't do you any good. He might raise him from the dead again. You know, and then you're doubly wrong. But no, he had to go die again. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did it of his own power. And he never died again and never has to. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. That's why he's the firstborn from the dead, because he's the first one that actually conquered death. And he says, I've got the keys. Now let's look at our last word, and I'm going to wrap it up. See, that didn't take too long, did it? Verse 18, the firstborn from the dead, listen carefully here, that, did y'all get that one? What does that mean? For a purpose, a reason, maybe because, or, yeah, that, okay, so he's listed all these things. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's the God that you can see. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator, and all things were created for him. He's eternal both ways, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the church. He is the beginning. He conquered death, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, let me deal with the word preeminence, then I'm going to talk about that, because here's how this text lays out. It just gives us a bunch of facts about the Lord, doesn't it? Teaches us about the Lord. But then the facts necessitate that we deal with them, because there's a that. preeminent, this word, this is where I get the title Christ first, because this is the only time this word is used in the Bible, preeminent. It means this, and it's a simple meaning. It means this, to have first place. That's what it means, to have first place. There's a lot of different ways we could illustrate this. When I was in junior high, I was in band. And in band, we always coveted that first chair, right? And there was this kid in my class, and I had a regular trombone. I played the trombone. You know what those are? I had one of those. And I played the trombone, but this kid next to me that was always in first chair, he had this fancy trombone with these extra buttons on it over here. And I still don't know what those do, but he was just way better than everybody else. We said probably because of that trombone. Now, it probably had nothing to do with the fact that I was supposed to be logging my practice. And my mom's here, so I got to tell the truth. I spent more time cleaning my trombone than I did playing it. Parents would say, you need to go down there and practice that trombone 30 minutes. You know, that's what you're supposed to do, 30 minutes. And you got to log it. And we got to sign it. I could spend 29 and a half minutes cleaning it. And I learned I could. I had the cleanest trombone, but I could never get first chair. First chair is coveted. It's where everybody wants to be. If you're running a race, you want to come in first. You want to be at the top of the podium. You want to be at the top on first. You don't want to be the first loser. That's second. You want to be first. Jesus would say something like this to the Pharisees: "You all desire to sit in Moses' seat. Why? That was first chair in the synagogue. It was the most important, most prominent seat." He said this: when you come into a house, don't go up and sit in the uppermost chamber. He's like, take a low room and let someone ask you to come up. Why would we want to go sit up there? Well, that's because that's a prominent seat. That's first chair, first place. The word preeminent here, it means that in all things, Jesus would get first chair. He is preeminent. It's a fact. There's no question. Sort of like you can accept it or not, he is the judge. I mean, you can choose to reject Christ in this life. You're still going to kneel before him one day and say he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is. It's the facts. He is the judge. It's kind of like saying, no, he is king. You can pledge your allegiance to him now or not. It does not change the fact of who he is. Listen, he is preeminent. He's in first chair. He's in first place in all things. It's not that we can take away from those facts. But Paul is instructing the church at Colossae. He's saying, I'm telling you all these things about Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is preeminent. But you know, I can acknowledge that in my life or not. Because here's the question, and here's where he's boiling it down. You know all these things about Christ, but is he first place in your life? Is he preeminent in your life? You know, when I start looking around at my own life, I'm not going to talk about you so much, but I start looking around at my own life, you know what I figured out? Most of the time, and I'm not saying it should be this way, as we get closer to the Lord, hopefully this changes, but if you really go and evaluate, you're going to find this: you're sitting first chair in a lot of places in your life. That's where you're going to find yourself. I don't believe anyone in here could say, yes, Jesus has first place, because it says this, in all things. I'm not going to stand here before you this afternoon and say that I can tell you that Jesus has first place in all things. But he should, because he's preeminent. He deserves the first chair, first place. In everything that we do, every decision that we make, every way in which we measure our life or try to live, he should be considered before all else. It's amazing how fast we will give first place to something else in this world, isn't it? And you say, well, when does this come to fruition? Well, when you have a choice to make. When you have a choice to make between doing what God wants you to do and you know what he wants you to do and doing something maybe that you want to do or the world wants you to do, when you come to those decision points, he has to have first place. But I'm just telling you, we too easily give up first chair to something else. And I hate to tell you this, that word preeminence, first place, it hinges off all the things we just talked about. What would be more important to give prominence to or preeminence to? What would be more important than the Creator, the one who it's all created for? I'm telling you right now, when I disobey God and I don't put Him first, He still holds my lungs together and allows me to breathe. That's our gracious, merciful God. I'm just trying to illustrate, He is preeminent. The question is, do you allow Him to be preeminent in your life? Don't look at each other. Don't look at me. We all have our own evaluation to do, but is He first chair in my life? Well, if He's not, the Bible tells me I got to kick out whoever is and put him back where he belongs. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? He's preeminent. He deserves first place. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for thank you for being you and sharing with us who you are through your word. Lord, if we've hit a nerve in any way, just in our personal life here, things that are coming before you, maybe it's self, maybe it's something in the world, something we've allowed to take first chair, I pray you'd convict hearts. Help us to get this thing right. Put you back where you deserve to be. We know you are the preeminent one. We know that you are the Creator, and Lord, that you deserve all the praise. But so often we don't give it to you. So Lord, help us in this. Help us to, Lord, you're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of first place. So we pray you'd help us. Lord, as we go from this place this afternoon, I do pray you continue to work on our hearts. The things that we've studied today, would you please help them to just resonate with us. Help us to consider them, not to fight against them, or to change our lives to match yours. Well, thank you in Jesus' name.